Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Friends, as part of our studies about the church, we're thinking this night about church offices. What church offices has the Lord Jesus created? It's important, dear friends, because if the churches of the Lord create offices which the Bible does not mandate them, the question you ask is that how would they be regulated? How would they function? On what rules? Then you have to create your own rules then, because you do not have them in the Bible. And that's always the beginning of the trouble. You create them, you create offices or posts in churches which the Lord hasn't done, and then you have to write your own rules for those, for that post, and then it keeps going. Something goes wrong with that post, you have to add to the rules, and you keep going. And before you realize, you have a whole hierarchy of office bearers in order to check the various things. I remember on a lighter side, I think those years when I was in the Baptist Convention, I remember, you know, Baptist Convention had long thrown away the biblical instructions about church offices. And so I remember one pastor was saying that, oh, Baptists, we like committees too much. Because it's true. You know, everything, let's form a committee. Everything, let's form a committee. The pastor was saying that we like committees too much. In fact, we have committees so much that we need a committee to supervise the committees. And it's true. Because you keep putting up all the structures until you always need something else to check whatever you put in place. Now, friends, we love the biblical simplicity, the simple order the Lord is giving the church. And that is what we respect. The safety is that the Bible tells us what they are and what they should be doing, and so we can always use that to check them and to keep on the way. We are entirely safe with that. We should never feel insecure because we think we need something supposedly stronger. This is the Lord's wisdom, and we have to admire that. Our study this evening will be a little technical because I will have to try and go through a number of texts, prove things like that. After all, Bible study is it has this as one of its purposes, as the place to deal with some of the technical things. So I hope it wouldn't be dry, but we'll try to see our way through a number of things clearly this evening. So I start here in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So what are the offices, that the Lord is giving? We start here because here the Apostle Paul is speaking about the entire work of Christ in the world. The church as a body, in fact, the entire mission of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, these are the offices he's given. These are the gifts of men. Another time in the future, we may want to study about the various gifts of the Spirit in the Bible to see our way clearly. But here are gifts of men, men that have been given to the church as a gift to serve and to work for the church. The list here, obviously, we have some that we say they have ceased and others that are ongoing. How do we know it? Do we simply jump into that conclusion? No. We let Scripture itself state this. Now, but let me put it this way. I think it's helpful to put it this way, rather. There are some of these gifts, in fact, all the gifts, all the men here, their ministry is always ongoing. Their ministry is always active. However, some of them, their person is no more. So the ministry itself is ever going, but their person is no more. Those we say their person is no more are the first two, the apostles and the prophets. Now, we know that the apostles and the prophets always are put together in Scripture. We are told that they were the foundations of the church. We are told that, I'm sure you know, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, we are told that they are the foundation of the church. they were brought in to teach the fundamental doctrines and practices that will govern the church of the Lord. And so this is why they call foundation. They came to show what is it that the New Testament will be like. What is it that they will be teaching? What is it that they will be living for? And so they lay down the rules. Now, as persons, they are no more. Because it's obvious, their work is done. Their work is to show us how the church must be ordered. And it's finished. That purpose is accomplished. However, the work itself is still ongoing. The scriptures they gave us is still with us. Their ministry produced the Bible. And that ministry of Bible is still functional, working among us. It's like this. You have a building. The foundation is no more visible. There was a time you could see the foundation. You could see the mixture of stones and the cement and all that poured into the trench. You could see it. And the columns set in place. Now that's completed. The walls have come up. And there's been the overcast. And the superstructure is in its place now. We don't see the foundation anymore. But obviously the foundation is still there, doing its work in the ground, isn't it? It's not visible, but it is functioning. It is still holding the building. The apostles as persons, the prophets as persons are no more, but their ministry is still here. I'm sure you know, just very quickly, I didn't intend to spend the time on this, because maybe another time, but just 10, 2 or 3 passages of scripture, first in Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 20, I mentioned that, and let's read that, Ephesians 2:20, and our build, he's talking about the church, you see that in verse 19, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, you see, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And so the Lord, scripture says that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. Come to Ephesians chapter 5, I beg your pardon, chapter 3, and verse 5 and 6. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Which in other ages was not made known. Apostle Paul is talking about the mystery which he explains to be the gospel, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. And so there was something that was not made known now, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so their function was to receive from God that truth which had been hid from people up to that time. And so theirs was to receive the original mystery from God to be given to his people. That mystery is given to us and is sufficiently now in his word. And so when we go to Romans chapter 16, I'm sorry I'm rushing through these verses, when we deal in future studies about why some of the gifts are seized, we would be a little slower, if you forgive me now, please. So Romans chapter 16, and come to verses 25 and 26. And we have a beautiful arrangement here laid out. 25 and 26, Romans 16. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to, watch carefully now, according to the revelation of the mystery. On the one hand, it is the gospel. On the other, it is a revelation of the mystery. This gospel we now proclaim is the mystery. The mystery that God would receive men freely through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that work, Gentiles will stand in the same place as Jews, whom God had accepted as his people through Abraham. That was a mystery. No one expected that. Even the Jews didn't expect that. Even the Lord's own disciples never expected that. The Jews among them. And so this is the mystery. But particularly, take notice of this. According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now listen carefully. But now, it's made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith.
The mystery that the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, Romans chapter 16 is saying, it's now contained in the scriptures of the prophets. It's in the Bible now. And God's purpose is that now in these pictures of the prophet, it may be sent around the world. Nations wouldn't need their individual prophets. These prophets that are rising think that Ghana needs his own prophet. If Israel had theirs, Ghanaians also need our prophet. No, we don't. Because God sends prophets to reveal unto us his Bible, and his intention that through that Bible, his will, now made manifest, will go through all nations for their obedience. You see, this God has a purpose in all this, friends. Well, we could attend to others, friends, but for now, yes, to show, see if you come please back to Ephesians chapter 4, where we have started. Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and prophets, and so you may understand it this way. Their person is no more, but their ministry is here to serve the church. Because by their ministry, we have the scriptures of the prophets, now guiding the whole world unto obedience. And so they are officers, apostles can talk about. And then some evangelists. Evangelists, there's a little debate about this. Now everybody agrees that these would have been itinerant preachers. But whether we can apply that to missionaries today is where the debate lies. But generally, it's believed that these itinerant preachers would have been under a local church sent around to proclaim the gospel. Some, in fact, think that if they were itinerant preachers who were direct assistants to the apostles and the prophets, then they passed away with them. In whichever case, the foundational thing is that their work involved moving about to proclaim the gospel, which missionaries now do more, and even pastors. Apostle Paul spoke to Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And so a bit of that is still here. So evangelists are those who move about proclaiming the gospel still under the rule of the local church. Now we'll come to see their purpose here very soon, but I want to go and come back here. So here, pastors and teachers, this we say are the ongoing offices. One of the things that makes us see that this is the ongoing office, usually we say that pastor teaches is one office. You don't have separate teachers and separate pastors. Now, if you think that there were separate teachers, then we say that every pastor ought to be a teacher, because the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that he has to be apt to teach. And so every pastor is a teacher, but there may be some teachers who may not be pastors. That may be allowed. But as an office, we said the pastor is the teacher at the same time, as it's in this passage. And in fact, it is the only place that the term pastor, you may be surprised, is used in the New Testament. There's nowhere else that the word pastor is used except here in the entire New Testament. Regularly, the church leader who does the preaching is called an elder, or sometimes a bishop. I'll get into that very shortly to try and explain that. And so the ongoing office is the pastor teacher. And we are also told that the same persons are they that are also called elders. And they are the same persons that are also called bishops. We have to be very clever, because nowadays they like the title now. There are bishops everywhere. And they sometimes think that bishop, but I heard one charismatic pastor say that a bishop is a pastor who has at least 20 pastors under him. And you want to ask him, where did you get that definition from? Well, of course, they invented it. It's nothing like that. I want us to go through carefully so that you see it for yourself, that it's the same term for the same person. The same person. Now, just put it aside for a while, the term pastor. Let's use the term elder. And it's the term that it's the same person that is also called a bishop or overseer. But the word bishop and overseer are the same. They are the same Greek word. So they're not different at all. So please come to Acts chapter 20. Now I'm trying to show, just for our interest, that the bishop and the elders are the same office. They are not separate offices. Okay. And so if people think that elders are small and bishops are big,
Of course, that's entirely unscriptural. So Acts chapter 20, watch very carefully verse 17. Verse 17, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders. Do you notice there? He called the elders of the church. And as I told you, you will not meet pastors anywhere again. It will always be elders. And it's in the plural. I will touch briefly on that too. Called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said these things to them. Now, come to verse 28 and look at how the Apostle Paul speaks. In 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Do you see? They are elders that were called. Apostle Paul said the Holy Spirit made you overseers. The same Greek for bishop. Okay, so the same persons that are called elders are described as being overseers. Once again, I'll come to the function later, but please come to Titus chapter 1. Just as a matter of interest, because the title has become sweet in the ears of people, so we can be very clear in our own minds. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting or the things that are lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. And then read verse 7. Now he's going to give him that description for a bishop. Do you see? So it's called elder. Now there are different Greek words, but we're only seeing that it refers to the same person. And so now there is the description of their qualification. Now this is one of the reasons why that makes us see that the office of the pastor is ongoing. Why? Because we are shown their qualification. What's the qualification for appointing a prophet? Can you tell me? Where is it in the Bible? It's not there. And so if we're supposed to have an office of a prophet, how do we test them? How do we realize this fits it? It's not a title that you choose. I think some people think a title. Look, in fact, I remember when we were young Christians, you know, we were influenced with charismatism a bit. I remember there were about three or four young persons of us. One time we sat down, and I don't know what came into our heads. I remember one young man said, "Well, I think I'm an evangelist." And another one said, I said, "I'm a healer." Everybody wants to want their most attractive one. It looks like you sit down and you select. No, please, it's not like that. We are giving qualifications in the Bible. And so this is one of the reasons why we know the past is always there, because the qualification is here. Okay. And so we can use that to get them. So please, I'm proving right now that elders and bishops are the same. Okay, I'll move on to something else, but I want to just send one more text to this, and then I'll be done with that. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And then it's like Acts 21. Look at verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, the word for bishop, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So clearly, the two refer to the same person. So the next question is, but why the two terms for the same person? Why the same man called an elder and also a bishop? Well, it's looking at the person and his work from various aspects. He's called an elder to point to the fact of his spiritual maturity and experience. This is why the pastor should not be a novice. A young man does not just get up. He got converted last year or last 2 years. And he gets up and says, "I'm a pastor. I'm going to preach." We say, "No way. Of course, I will encourage you to do some personal witnessing at your workplace, at your school, or something like that. But wait until you grow some beard before you attend such a serious work. Because otherwise, you become an easy snare for Satan, and he shames the whole cause of Christ."
And so he's called an elder because he has to be mature. Not necessarily age. There are some people who are converted very early, and by the time they're in their late 20s or mid-20s, they can still be mature enough to take some pastorates, not perhaps every one of them. There are churches that are more mature and will require a more mature person to pastorate. But he has to be a mature person. And he's called an overseer because he takes us to Acts, because the Apostle Paul shows them why he's called an overseer. Please forgive me. This is what I meant when I said we'll be a little technical. We'll be flipping about a little. And so Acts 20, verse 28, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. By the way, please let me mention to you, because I might forget, I said that the only place where the term pastor is used is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, the noun form. But the verb form, you can find it here. The term feed here is the same that you have the noun form translated pastor. And so the pastor term there is a shepherd. And here when it says the feed, it's the verb form of the word pastor. Okay, so take heed, the verse again 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. And so this person is an overseer because he's a caretaker. He takes care of the souls of others. He must know. So you see, the idea of his maturity and this go hand in hand. He must know what to teach the people and the kind of thing they need. What instructions, what warning, what guidance to give. So he is a guide, he is a leader, he is an instructor teacher. He is, in a sense of feeding them, a provider of spiritual food to the Lord's people. You see how responsible this work is. And so he has the work of watching over them. And look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He has to really try and defend and watch. He must be able to see wrong things coming and warn and tell people. He must be able to be a discerning man. He must have a clearer view of circumstances and issues. And so this is a solemn responsibility. No one takes it upon himself. You know, our friends, I remember in those days, those who are older here will confirm to that they were in the 80s and the 70s. In the 70s, I think I was a baby. Anyway, but in the 70s and early 80s, there were not that many pastors. And I remember, I don't know whether it was Cape Coast alone, most of the pastors' wives I knew were bakers. They were only baking bread. And there wasn't much they could do. And the pastors lived very plainly. They didn't have that much. There's nobody cared to be a pastor. You didn't want that. The very moment charismatism entered in and made it a pursuit of money, everybody gets on board. You know, friends, that's the attraction. Don't be confused. Attraction is money. And if that were to be taken away, many people will resign. If it should be possible, I don't know how, it's not possible. If it should be possible for there to be a way where they say, okay, by some means, no pastor should receive money. Let's go to the olden times where they were giving stipends. You know stipends? You were only giving a pocket money. Everything you had was at home. You were giving food. Your fridge is stuffed full with food. And once a month or once a week, they give you some suits to wear. So all you had was some pocket money on you. So you didn't have so much on you. If we were to return, you know, I admire that. If it were possible, I wish we can practice that. But I don't know. It requires a number of things, but I don't know. But in those circumstances, what people do want to be pastors. People want to show off. When he goes into the family meeting and they are pulling out 20,000 and those, he also wants to pull up some. No, in those days a pastor recognized himself and said, I am a minister of God. I'm a servant of God. I have no business with money. I'm not here for money. It's not part of my agenda, the minister says. It's never my agenda. I'm here to proclaim Christ. And my satisfaction is in it. And minister of the gospel. Send that. Once that thing was scrapped and nobody cared about that, everybody wanted to be a pastor. Over. So you see, once that comes in, it distracts. And the actual work is forgotten. No one really cares. Who cares about what is the wrong teaching around? No one cares. And so really, the souls of Christians are thrown right into the mouth of the enemy outside. And yet the Lord has made up sufficient provision that he will have his men there who care about nothing but a defense of the truth and of the gospel. And to labor by prayer and teaching to try and raise a people who love the Lord and who suffer for him. He cares for nothing else but that alone. My friends, that's the way. But let's just look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves. Look at how he describes the enemies that will attack Christians. Grievous wolves. These are always very clever and very, very intelligent, using all kinds of cunning ways to get the Lord's flock. Enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They will ever be cruel to Christians. Verse 30, and you have the responsibility, the apostle seems to say. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, even among you, the church itself, and perhaps even among the leadership now. Also, of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The responsibility is on your shoulders, he says in 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day. I set you the example. I never rested. He says in 2 Corinthians, which of you fell into sin? I did not burn. The pastor is absorbed in his work. In Ephesians 4, we are told that he is so stuck to the work, he almost sees nothing else in this world because he sticks to the same work, knowing that he can only finish when he goes to heaven. That's such a high calling, my dear friends. No doubt the apostle Paul exclaimed, who is sufficient for this? Who can do this work? Who? Unless qualified by the Lord, isn't it? And so the apostle was right in telling them back in 28 that it is the Holy Ghost who made them overseers. He qualified them. He puts the desire in their hearts and made them ready to embrace all the dangers and the sacrifices and the losses that would come along with that. And so friends, this is really a very solemn work. And we dare not trifle it, friends. So let me just go back to Ephesians to give you just a little taste of what the Apostle Paul described as the nature of the work. So Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11 down. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And look at the aim of their work: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature or the standard of the fullness of Christ. Can you think of that? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I told you that the enemies are always crafty. And the pastor has to be a wise person, able to discern these things. Oh, friends, this is a very... So, you see by now, we are left with only one office, isn't it? The pastor teacher. That's what you have in scripture now. But there's a second office, and it is the office of the deacon. Before I come to that, let me explain something about sort of what I wouldn't have to come to the pastor or the elders again. So, let me try and summarize this. So, in the church now, you have elders as the permanent office now. You have the elders. It's always in the plural because the church, as it grows and its structure becomes firmer, must have more than
one elder. There would always be plurality of elders. Now the elders would all qualify to be pastors. However, I'll turn to that very soon. The Bible tells us that we have among them the teaching and preaching elder. So the other elders help him rule the church, guide it. The others may be giving counsels to members on one-on-one, taking some teaching responsibility in aspects of the church's ministry. But one of them will be the teaching and preaching elder. Let me read that to you, and then I would say one or two things and I move on. 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. And we have a beautiful summary here. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 17. Let the elders, so you see the plural again. Let the elders that rule, their work is ruling to govern the church, who rule well, be counted worthy of double honor. Now watch this. Now the difference. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So there are those, there are all elders, but there are those whose work would be to labor in teaching and in preaching. And so the system that runs, that should be in a New Testament church is as simple as this. You have your elders, 2, 3, depending on how the church is growing and deepening. But one of them is the teaching elder. He will be the one that we normally would call the pastor, because he will be the one who will be doing the feeding more than the others, because since the church is not just pulpit and pew, and they will have to be thinking together and be watching over people's lives and see what help may be given to people, he needs others with him. So you have elders. So after the elders, you have your deacons. You know, usually in many churches, you only have pastor and deacon. And that's all. And usually the deacons grow so powerful that they become almost an independent entity. That's really strange. No, in scripture you only have the elders. It's the elders that rule. The deacons are entirely for the practical things of the church, as you see that in Acts chapter 6. I go there only to point out one or two things at a time. It's really rushing on a place that come with me, because I want to answer one question that sometimes is raised. As in Acts chapter 6. Remember, this is where we tend to see the first example of deacons. You know, the trouble that had come to the church in Jerusalem between the Grecian Jews and the Hebrews, or the Hellenistic Jews and the Palestinian Jews. Those are the two groups. And there was a problem with the food. And verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This is very rich, but the first question that comes up is that, if this is description of deacons, why is the term deacons not used here? Well, the term is not used in its noun form, but the verb is here. And the verb is here in verse 2. When the apostle said, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is no reason that we should leave the word of God. And diakoneo, that's the Greek, and serve tables. Because the word serve there is from the which we get our term deacons. In fact, deacon is only what we call transliteration. It is really turning the Greek letters into English letters and pronouncing it. So it isn't a translation, strictly speaking, because they take it just exactly from the Greek. And so we know that he was talking about serving. And because these people were going to serve in an official capacity,
we are right in saying that those also appointed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Apostle Paul mentioning and calling them deacons, actually fits these very ones. Okay, so this is why we see deacons say, and we have a light into their work. It gives us some insights here. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, so you see, what do these people do? They are coming to serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. What business? Of serving tables. And why? Verse 4. But we will give ourselves continue to pray in the ministry of the word. When they serve tables, it will relieve us to give ourselves to the word. And so their work is a relief work. Because pastors, the elders, because they're caring for the church and the members holistically, every part of them, they will, if there are no deacons, will have to be burdened also with the practical needs of the church. A sister, a brother is sick, a brother is hungry, an elderly one needs to be taken to the hospital, an elderly member needs to be attended to, or something like that. The pastor has to cater for all that, and he has to be running all those errands. As if they were deacons, they will have to take it upon themselves, these things, so the pastor could be relieved to give himself to prayer and the teaching of the word. And so, they are not the supermen of the church. They are not the masters of the church, deacons. We usually see, in fact, that they are the inferior officers in the church. Not because of the nature of their work, but because they work entirely in subordination to the elders. Because they have to get instruction from them, telling them who needs what practical care and things like that. And so the deacons are for this practical work, which is so much needed. It shows us into what the church is supposed to be like. When we spoke about at the beginning of our studies about the church, I think I spoke a little about that. We should seek God's grace. Whatever, it doesn't matter whether there will be many or few. We should, you know, everyone who is a member of the church, we should seek the grace of God to show interest in that person right to the point of the grave and bear together with them all the vicissitudes of life. Are they young, going through the challenges of taking decision about marriage and children and things like that? The church should be there, offering counsel, offering help. Deacons involved in the practical things to be worked out, to help. Of course, we do nothing for show, but to meet need. Are the elderly ones that need to be cared for, taken to hospital and things like that? Should it become a responsibility of the church? Yes. And those churches are family, and everything has to be catered for, everything. And that's what it's supposed to. So you see the ministry of the deacons right through, very busy and full of thinking and planning. What is happening? What must be done to a family that is moving house and they have challenges or whatever? There should be brethren, and there should be chiefly deacons there to be able to offer some help. That's the nature of the church. We're not just here, come and worship and we go away. It's a family where we must strive. And in this area, you know, we would always need to be refreshing ourselves and strengthening ourselves, because it easily falls out of notice. But friends, let's think together, friends, of a holistic church where there's a maximum a care as well as maximum involvement in the service of the Lord. In every respect, my dear friends, this is the Lord's design for the church. Friends, I told myself that I would get into this only if I have time. But you know, I wouldn't get into that, because when the teaching is more technical, you don't have to spend too much time. Otherwise, you wear out everybody. If it is more of a sweeping kind, well, you can go on. So I don't want to go. So let me just, I wanted to speak just a little about whether we have deaconess.
deaconesses in the church. But if I get into that, I think I would get all over the place. But maybe another time. But I only say in passing that there's a room for very useful sisters who may cater for the practical needs of the ladies in the church. There's absolute room for that. But I want to close to, because this is a little delicate, I wouldn't explain that. I won't be reading the verses, because I want now to read about what our attitude should be towards our leaders. If I talk about that too much, it would be more like talking about myself, isn't it? To be more like talking about my advantages, something like that. So I wouldn't do that. It's always a delicate thing. So what I wanted is just to give you the verses and read through it. And then I'll read one more concluding verse and I'm done. So I'm going to, first of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just talking about our duty towards our leaders. And I'll just read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them. Oh, I'm tempted to speak about know. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Friends, I leave it to you to meditate on that. I go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them. This is about past leaders. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, the aim, the end of their conduct. Verse 17 of the same chapter. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. My dear friends, I leave that to you, friends, but I want to conclude with this passage in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, we have the total structure of a local church. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the total picture of a local church. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are Philippi, that's the entire church, isn't it? With the bishops and deacons, full stop. No other offices is there. None else. As simple as that. You don't need committees. Supposing we are going to organize a conference, and one of our brethren is really earnestly, when we are thinking whether to be put, he thinks more courageously than I do. He thinks that we can try one this year. I don't know. But suppose we want to have a conference this year. Do we need a committee? Oh no. The deacons and elders are sufficient. We want to, we've got a land. We want to build. Building committee? No. The deacons are sufficient. The deacons work. If there are members who have ideas about building, why not let the deacons be responsible and contact these members and use them under their supervision? You know, when we complicate things for ourselves, the Lord in His wisdom has left matters so simple. We will be very wise to keep it as it is. A very simple, basic structure. The church, with a plurality of elders, as it grows, we may start with one, by and by maybe we'll have two, three, the Lord bless him, and deacons, period. If we needed more hands, only more deacons or more elders we need. No committees, no what else. What else would you think of? None at all. If you introduce them, your problem will be what rules govern them. You have to invite. You have to invent one, and that will be the problem. So you say, do we need a financial affairs committee to supervise the treasurer? To handle the money? Absolutely no.
The deacons themselves should be able to check themselves and be responsible to the church at church meetings. There'll be special church meetings where they are answerable to the church. And it must be seen. The Lord willing, I had almost spoken about the church and money today, but I decided to go for this first because there will be leaders' responsibility. They must be the ones who handle these things and work in such a way. They must work in such a way where everybody sees into everything. Everything that is going on. The church has to be entirely a very plain field where things are done orderly for the honor of our dear Savior. My dear friends, you see a simple picture of the church. The church with her elders and the deacons, that's all. And everything can be done within that simple structure. That's the Lord's intention. May the Lord help us to really attain that for His own honor. Friends, let's close singing together from hymn number 458. 458.